James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And James is teaching us throughout this chapter. He's a very practical teacher. He's a pastor. And he's been a pastor in Jerusalem for approximately 30 years. And he speaks about practical subjects. And in this chapter, he moves very quickly from one subject to another subject. The first verse, we learn of the first subject, and it's a warning to masters or teachers. And the warning is not only to official teachers, but also unofficial teachers. And it includes people who are very quick to let their opinion be known, very quick to make known what they think. And the people that are very forceful and strongly put their view forward. Well, James is saying that the official and these unofficial teachers need to be very faithful to God's word, and also that they will receive stricter judgment. Then the chapter goes on, and we see that the chapter begins to deal with the bridling of the tongue for Christ Jesus. And James has already spoken about this in an earlier chapter. Chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. So I will start today with the first verse, and we'll just go through these verses, and we are looking at some of the key truths in James chapter 3. And the first verse begins with a warning to teachers, and then we shall progress on. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. And now this word, teachers, in the King James Version, it says, let not many of you become masters. And that simply means one who teaches concerning the things of God and the things and the duties of men. One who is fitted to teach or thinks he is fitted to teach, knowing well that we shall receive stricter judgment. So knowing that we must be careful to do this correctly, we should ask ourselves, what are the qualifications to be a teacher of God's word? And many may not be teachers who are amongst us, but they can look for these very same qualities in the ones that teach us. So we shouldn't just accept instruction from anybody as long as they sound good or use the Bible. While these qualifications of teachers that we're going to go through are the criteria for a teacher, we can also use them to weigh up the teachers that we listen to. Let me give you a Bible verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So a real teacher, we want to look at the qualifications and characteristics of a real teacher. And the first, and I think the most important qualification, they must be a vessel of honor. They must be pure. They must be holy. They must be true to God's word. And the scripture puts it like this: they should not be wood or clay, but they should be gold or silver. And we can read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. It speaks of the different vessels. You don't need to turn there. They walk carefully. This is one of the characteristics of a teacher. They walk carefully and with great reverence. They have respect. They know God's word well. They know what the laws and rules and precepts are. But they don't only know them, they love them. And they are careful to do them. And the servant of God is set aside to teach the ways of God in a public ministry. And this also includes Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers are public ministers, and they should possess these qualities. And the quality number one, they must be clean. They must be holy. Our Lord is holy, and it is fitting that his servants are holy as well. Another important qualification is the motivation. Love compels them. They put their hand to God's work with a motive for God's gain. They don't have their own profit in mind. A true servant of God has God's gain in mind. And they want to please God in all things. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, the true servant of God seeks that people may be saved. What else can we glean? The teacher must have tasted of God's goodness and God's grace themselves. And that they don't want to eat alone. It's been so good. They want to share what they have been eating with others as well. And the good that they have received, they want to pass on to others. Grace is alive in their life. Grace is alive and working in their hearts. And also, grace is clearly seen in their lives. Grace is compelling them to live honest and bold and courageous lives. So why would they need to be courageous? Why would a teacher need to be courageous? Well, because there are hard things to say. Perhaps correction or rebuke. Remember, the true preacher, according to the word of God, must preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So they can't hide the hard truths. They must speak them. They mustn't hide the difficult doctrines under a bushel. They are compelled to preach them, but they preach them with love and they hold back nothing. And with great reverence, they speak everything that they see in the Bible. People don't like this honesty. And they call them all sorts of names. Those that are really preaching the truth, they say, oh, that one, he's a fundamentalist. That one, he's a Bible basher. You know, when I was growing up, they had a saying, and they said, that one, he's a Jesus freak. And whatever they said, it didn't really matter, because The true servant of God has got a relationship and a walk with the Lord that sustains them and keeps them steady and keeps them on course. He remains faithful to his master in spite of any criticism, in spite of any difficulty that comes forward. And they are humble. Oh, that's a big one. The servant of God is humble. Humble. He knows very well his own weakness. And he knows how weak he is to rightly handle and divide and expound and make known the word of God. And they feel, the true servant of God feels a great responsibility to see those that he ministers to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow up in the Lord. And they know they can't do this on their own. They know that Bible verse so very well. Who is sufficient for this task? They are not proud people. They rely upon God's grace. But at the same time, they are always giving themselves to prayer. They are always giving themselves to the study of God's word. And they have no prejudice. They have no favorite doctrine. They are all important to them. And one other point that is very practical is that the best suited for the work are those that have been comforted by the Lord, and they share that same comfort with which they have been comforted. So they are not just teaching from the head, they are teaching from what they have lived, what they have gone through, and they have sound and sober understanding, accompanied by true and godly learning. And by true and godly learning, I mean not just intellectual study. I mean they have come to know by personal experience. And this is true. This true and practical walk with God is the most vital qualification to be a teacher of the gospel. That before I move on to the next category of the tongue, I need to just mention orthodoxy and soundness of teaching. Doctrine is vital. Scripture upholds this very clearly, very strongly. There are dozens of verses. I'll give you just one. Paul tells Timothy, he says, hold fast to sound words, to keep as an example, to keep to the example of sound teaching, which you have learned from me, 2 Timothy 1 and 13. So we have to hold fast to what the scripture says, to sound teaching. And this is a theme that's seen throughout the whole Bible. I'll read you one more. Encourage the young men. Titus 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So the one who teaches God's word should always, always be mighty in the scriptures, not only able to quote them, but able to explain them, apt to teach them, apt to use the words clearly, but also not just apt to teach with words, but by a life and a heart that has the word of God dwelling in it richly. By a life and a heart that has spiritual wisdom and understanding Colossians 3:16, that we can see their walk is bringing glory to God. The spiritual life should be seen in the teacher. They should be a bright example to those that hear them. They should be more patient. They should be more full of grace. They should be more full of love. These graces should be seen. And they should have a doctrine showing uncorruptness, uncorrupt, and gravity, and sincerity. In other words, they must be people of integrity and have high moral standards. In our verse that we began with, James chapter 3 and verse 1, this word masters, it literally means public teachers, must always, if you're a public, if we're involved in public ministry, we must always check ourselves to make sure that our teaching is the Word of God and not our version of the truth. Furthermore, we never lord it over people. We never act like we are the ones, the big wanakubwas. Then also it continues to say that the servant of God watches his tongue. Watches his tongue. And we come to verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, and he's also able to bridle the whole body. So this leads us into the second part of James's practical and inspired teaching, and that is to bridle the tongue. To bridle the tongue. If anyone does not stumble or offend in word, note that James says, we all stumble, and he's including himself in this list. He's not saying, if you stumble. He says, if we stumble. He includes himself. Now, just to mention a few areas that we all stumble in, tongue, we can exaggerate. How often we do that? We exaggerate. We can offend. We can gossip, we can lie, we can do these terrible things with our tongue. And if we stumble not, the same is a perfect man. And James says that restraining the tongue, putting a bridle on the tongue, is one of the great, one of the main Christian virtues. For if the tongue can be tamed, we will control the whole body. It will bridle the whole body. It will prove us upright people. It will prove us men who are able to govern over ourselves. Now, let's look at this in a little more detail. We see two truths, two main truths. The power of the tongue upon other people. The effect of our words upon the ones that we speak to, the effect can be very damaging, or it can be very supportive and helpful. It all depends on the faithfulness of our words. But more than that, our words don't only affect others, our words greatly affect our own lives. They shape our thoughts and our habits and our character. Now, this is surprising when we think that the Lord Jesus Christ said that the things that proceed from the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Matthew 15, verse 18. Yes, that is a truth. But it's also very true that when we control our words, we gain better control over our hearts. In other words, we discipline our hearts by ordering our thoughts that direct our behavior and curb sinful intentions. So this wisdom is not what psychologists have made up. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. If we guard our mouth, we preserve our life. If we watch our words, we are taking a safe course to protect our lives. Lives which are often in great danger by much wild talking. We've all heard that saying, think before you speak. Well, it's a biblical saying to ponder our words. Ponder our words. Ponder their substance. Ponder their manner. Ponder the time that we speak. Ponder the place where we speak. Ponder the audience to which we speak. The tongue is so unruly, it needs a strong hand to hold it. And James tells us in verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths so that we make them obey us. We turn the whole body. So when James is speaking of bridling the whole body, he's referring to our faculties, he's referring to our passions, he's referring to our senses. He doesn't mean our fingers, our arms, our legs, our toes. No, he's referring to these other things. And we all know that it's necessary to open our lips and to speak. And yet the scripture warns us, and it says that we should not open wide our mouth. We should not open wide our mouth. It's a great danger. Proverbs 10 and verse 14, it says, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So the foolish mouth is not far from destruction. And then the scripture goes on to say, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. So not restraining the tongue causes so much trouble. It results in so many things that we need to repent of. We're reminded in the scripture, give no place to the devil. We are reminded, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to stir up and be watchful and prayerful and disciplined in our living. We need to have godly fear, and we need to actively resist sin of speaking loosely. Yet it's very clear, we mustn't forget that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, the sheer amount of wrong talking and wrong words that we have already spoken would just condemn us forever and ever. But even although we are forgiven, we need to govern our tongues. This little member, this little one needs to be bridled. But we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. And as I was reading this, there was a saying that said, to the amount that we bridle our tongue, to the amount which we control our tongue, is the proportion of peace that we have and that rules in our hearts. Let me give you another verse. And it's a well-known verse. We all know this one very well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Now, before I move on, this is a favorite verse of the Word of Faith camp. They rest this verse. They twist this verse to say that, you see, our words control our destiny. They say, don't say what you don't want. They say, don't say that you are sick. Be careful of your confession. Have a positive confession. I'm sure you've all heard that teaching. But what does this scripture really mean? Well, let me endeavor to show you. Words are like seeds. Seeds that are sown in a field. And if you were going to go and sow some seeds in the field, wouldn't you be careful what seeds you would sow in a fertile field? And the fruit of our lips, the power of our tongue, will either be poisonous or it will be wholesome. In other words, our tongue can bring death or our tongue can bring life. And evil words tend to death, and good words tend to life. There are many Bible examples to show the power of the tongue. For example, rightly proclaiming the gospel brings life. It brings life. And wrongly, a false teacher that proclaims wrong heresies brings death and vanity and confusion. Let me put it this way. Supposing there's a sinner that wants to know the way of salvation, and he asks, what must I do to be saved? And you give him the answer of life. You direct him to the cross. You direct him to the Lord Jesus Christ. You direct him to repent of his sins. That's an answer giving life. But somebody else may give an answer that leads to death. Well, if you want to have eternal life, you need to take the sacraments, and you need to take Holy Communion twice a week, and you need to be baptized, and you need to do good works, and you need to do all these things, and then maybe you will be saved. That's not bringing life. That's bringing death. That's not in agreement with the Word of God. It's just man's doctrine. And these things, our words can do either good or our words can do bad. And we see clearly that the way we use our tongue brings either life or death. But also in our everyday situations, the tongue is both a fountain of bitter water and sweet water. It pulls down and it builds up. It can hurt, it can heal, it can bring great blessing. But when it's misused, it can bring great sorrow and even destruction. And either way, we will be filled with the fruit of our words. Either by the curse of destroying others, it will visit us and return upon us, or by the words of nourishment with which we encourage and speak to others, it will return upon us and strengthen us. We see it in Scripture like this. The more we water others, the more we will be watered. I read this, which encouraged me. Many times we're discouraged and we feel a little bit down, and we must remember that often when we are discouraged and down, we are quickened to do something for somebody else, to speak some kind words to them, to especially do something kind to another Christian. And when we do this, when we water others, we find that we ourselves are watered and strengthened and helped. And hence the verse, all those who love it will eat its fruit. we will eat the fruit of the words that we speak. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Oh, keep your soul from trouble. We see that self-control begins with tongue control. Self-control begins with tongue control. Just think of how many of the world's troubles can be traced to this little member, the tongue. He that hath great knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. The wise man spares his words. The wise man has understanding. And James says the same. James says exactly the same as Proverbs 17:27 says. And he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So we must control what we speak. We must be swift to hear, slow to speak. And we are reminded here to clearly keep our tongues for God's service. And we are commanded to ask for grace, God's grace, to watch over our tongues. Psalm 141 and verse 3. We know this prayer of David's. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. An uncontrolled tongue is like a tiny spark that can set a whole forest on fire. And the tongue is the same. The angry word that is spoken so easily without considering it fair or just, just letting the tongue uncontrolled express itself, causes a great fire. People think their unkind words will be forgotten. Oh, it was just a little word. But often they are not forgotten. Great tragedies result from angry words. The words can burn in a person's heart and mind for years and years. Spiteful words, hurtful words, oh, they change the course of a person's life. What about gossip? Oh, gossip causes so much hurt and so much harm. And gossipers cause untold damage. They wreck the church. They wreck individual lives. Well, verse 7 and 8 tells us clearly that every kind of wild animal and reptile can be tamed. So James is not saying that we can tame and make every wild animal into a household pet. No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is that man has been able to capture and subdue whatever animal he wishes. Even the wildest animals can be put under man's control. They are put in cages in zoos. Man catches them. But the tongue, no man has been able to subdue. No man has been able to subdue. It's full of deadly poison. The poison of snakes, you know, is under their lips. I can give you a few Bible verses for that. Romans 3:13. Psalm 140, verse 3. Psalm 58, 3 and 4. Poison, deadly poison on our lips. So as Christians, how do we understand what James is saying? That no man is able to subdue the tongue. We know what is meant. We understand no man can tame it. But we also understand God can tame it. He converts us. He gives us new life. He gives us a new nature in Christ Jesus. God is faithful to hear our prayers for help. He's faithful to hear our daily prayers and help us to bring this little member, the tongue, under control. Maybe somebody has a fiery temper, always blowing up like a cannon. Oh, you're so careful with that person. They can just blast you any moment. You keep your distance. You're careful. But by the Lord and by prayer and by asking, the worst temper can be brought under control. No man can bring it under control. No counselor can bring it under control. No psychology clinic can bring it under control. But when you ask God in prayer, you will learn to control your temper. And also, not just our temper, those nasty and those cutting replies that we give when we are upset, those proud and those boastful things that we say, the things that we regret that we said, but we can bring it under control by prayer, by asking God to help us to control the tongue. Now, I'm starting to draw to a close. In verse 10 and 11, James 3, 10 and 11, the Bible says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Is this right? And how can our children see us gossiping at home and then on Sunday singing praises to the Lord? What will our children think? What kind of person is my mom? What kind of person is my dad? Does a fountain send forth both bitter water and sweet water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a vine bear figs? Can a fountain yield both salt water and fresh water? A Christian, friends, should be consistent, not wavering between salty and fresh, good and bad. James is saying that if you have a cutting and a bitter tongue, well, the message is clear. Then you are a cutting and a bitter person. And James is saying, do you have a rude tongue? Well then, you are a rude person. So he's saying, always check your words. Check your words. Watch your words. They will influence who you are. Let me close with a very helpful, a few lines that I heard on a message this week. Perhaps you're a person that has many complaints. You're a person that has heartaches and difficulties. So many things have gone wrong for you. Watch your tongue. Ration your complaints. Some of your complaints are valid. And at times you are justified to repeat your complaints and express them as a plea for help. But friends, don't let complaining rule you. Don't let people know, oh, that one is a real complainer. I want to be a praiser, not a complainer. And there is so much wrong and so much out of order in this fallen world. But if all we do is ever complain, the people that are listening to us, they'll get fed up with us. They'll just look at us and shake their heads. And it will end up hurting ourselves. We must stop being a people who complain so much And we must raise positive concerns. We must praise our God. We don't want to be known as people who are completely negative. We should be wise. We should be careful. Even when we are justly dealing with terrible situations, situations with great pain in our hearts, at the same time, we must ration our sad reflections. We can't pretend that there are no problems. We can't ignore the wrong that we see, but they should not take control of our lives. We should not only think of them and talk of them and give them our time and our mind. Wisdom prays for grace. Wisdom thinks and counts God's blessings. I remember the little hymn when I was growing up. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Don't always complain. Count your blessings one by one. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is to stop our tongues from complaining and loose talking and turn to prayer instead. So James is saying, friends, bridle the tongue. In other words, it's a strange saying because you can't see your tongue, but keep your eye on your tongue. Keep your eye on your tongue, and it will stop your tongue from hurting others, but it will also build you up. It will encourage you. It will influence you positively. And in closing, I read verse 13. Who is wise and understanding? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. Oh, let us be people of meekness and wisdom, controlling our tongues. Amen. And amen.